I want to read from Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse 17, and read through the end of the chapter if you'd like to follow along. I'll be beginning in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 13. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. I urge you the more earnestly to do this in order that I may be restored to you the sooner. Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I appeal to you, brothers, bear with my word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly. You should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all your leaders and all the saints. Those who come from Italy send you greetings. Grace be with all of you. And now, God, would you speak to us through your word? Would you guide and direct my words? And would you capture our hearts with your beauty and your magnificence? In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Some have reported that Karl Marx's final words were these, quote, "Last words are for fools who have not yet said enough," end quote. I find that interesting, considering that Karl Marx's poke at last words has lasted beyond himself. So it seems as if his last words, and last words in general, are actually, or can be at least, quite powerful, even if nonsensical. And so we now, in our series in Hebrews, come to the last words of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 to 25. And here we find the author guiding us in three ways. He first of all is addressing for us a posture toward leadership in verse 17. He then talks about prayer in verse 18 through 21. And finally, his parting words in verses 22 through 25. He addresses the posture toward leadership, as he has introduced leadership previously in the passage in the chapter, A prayer, a request for prayer for us, verse 18, and for you, verse 20, and then his parting words. We are going to look at each of these in order. First of all, he addresses this posture toward leadership. Verse 17, obey your leaders and submit to them. This last couple of days, I have been working on a project that requires sandpaper. Sandpaper is rough. These verses are kind of like sandpaper on our ears, contemporarily speaking. It's not always easy to hear, obey your leaders and submit to them. Toddlers don't like to hear it. And there are ways in which we don't like to hear it. In fact, some of us listen to it and we think to ourselves, yes, but, right? There's those caveats, but not that leader. Let's see what the author says in terms of what is our posture toward leadership. Obey your leaders and submit to them. He doesn't stop there, thankfully. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. He begins essentially not with the exhortation really, but by telling them what kind of leaders they are to obey and to submit to. What kind of leaders are these? These are the ones that are keeping watch over your souls. One of the first things we might note in terms of that imagery that evokes, the keeping watch imagery. It's meant, I think, to hint at a kind of shepherding imagery. Keeping watch while shepherds watch their flocks by night. That, in fact, is sort of the tone of the verb itself. One scholar put it like this: the verb keeping watch literally means to suffer a sleepless night. What kind of leaders are these? These are the kind of leaders who are keeping watch over your soul, diligently, vigilantly keeping watch, so much so that they're willing to take and suffer a sleepless night in watch over your souls. These are the kind of leaders worth submitting to, because they've earned that kind of a respect. But he continues in that vein. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls. Actually, let's pause for a moment before we get to the second phrase. These are the ones who are keeping watch diligently over your very souls. This is beyond, he's sort of upping the game, so to speak. These are the ones who are caring for your very spiritual well-being. If you want to think about what's important, these are the ones who are important. And so it is no wonder that they are ones who would be willing to suffer a sleepless night. These are the kind of leaders we are to look for. These are the kind of leaders we are to obey and to willingly, gladly even submit to. There comes that tone. We'll get to that in a moment. But these are the kind of leaders who are worth listening to. And so all of a sudden the sandpaper isn't so gritty anymore, because we see the kind of leaders and we begin to respect this kind of leader. It actually reminds me of the story, maybe I've shared it before. It's a group of people who were touring the Holy Land, touring Israel, and the tour guide was in the midst of telling them all about the agricultural society and how they relied on shepherding and things like that. And he would say, yes, a good shepherd always knows his sheep. And in fact, you will never see a good shepherd pushing his sheep along. He always leads them by his very voice, and his sheep know his voice. And he created this beautiful imagery. And all of a sudden, as he's looking down towards this group of people, they all have their heads turned this way and they were no longer listening to him. And so he turned his head to look, and he saw out in the field this group of sheep and this maniacal-looking character waving his hands and screaming, pushing the sheep forward. And the tour guide finally couldn't deal with it anymore, and he stopped the bus and he got out and he ran after the guy and he says, hold on, wait a minute, I've just been telling these people all about how a good shepherd leads his sheep. What in the world are you doing? And the man stopped and he looked at him quizzically and he says, I'm not the shepherd, I'm the butcher. What vivid imagery. That's precisely the wrong leader. That's exactly the opposite leader that the author of Hebrews is speaking of. Not the kind that would butcher you, that would wave his arms frantically and trying to push you this way and that way and make you submit in this way and that way. That's not the kind of leaders that we are to obey and to submit to. That's not the kind of leaders we are to sit under in the church and in the community of faith. The leaders that we are looking for are the leaders who are keeping watch over your very souls, the ones who would suffer a sleepless night because of the gravity of this ministry, the ones who are truly shepherding. Because not only are those who watch over your souls, they are those who know they must give an account. That last phrase of verse 17. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. They are ones who understand clearly that they are not the ultimate leader. They are merely the follower of the one who gives them the accountability. They give an account, accountability. And that one is ultimately God. It's God who is the one who is the authority, and he has given them this authority. These kinds of leaders understand that this is a granted, it's a given, it's a graced authority, given by God on the basis of the gospel. And so their leadership is really a followership of God himself, and it's a reflection of that kind of followership that we need then to emulate by submitting and obeying. These are humble leaders, shepherds, who understand that their authority is a given, granted, graced kind of authority, on the basis of the gospel given by God himself for his glory. This is no small thing. These leaders understand not only that the care is for the very souls of the people, but the accountability is for eternity's sake. They will have to give an account. And so what kind of leaders are these? This is the kind of leader the author of Hebrews is talking about. What is our task? Or we might put it differently. If we ask what kind of leaders these are, then what kind of followers ought we to be? We ought to be the kind of followers who obey our leaders and submit to them in a way that brings a joyful celebration in the very end. That is the call. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Why? Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The image of the account is an eschatological. Put that in your notes. That's a $3 theological term. It's the end times account, right? It's that final day account. So this picture, this sort of contrast here is, which would you rather be a part of? Would you rather be a part of the account that ends in this joyful celebration, that we get to say, this is a great service I had as a leader. This is a great church. Let me tell you all of the great people and the great things that have gone on. Would you rather be a part of that kind of end time celebration and account, or the other kind that comes with, yeah, groaning? That's what he tells us. You don't want to be a part of that that comes with groaning, in part because of you as us as followers. That would be a no advantage. To whom? To you. Why not? You don't want to be under a miserable leader, even if he's a spiritual man. It's as if there is this multiplication of joy, so that there is, to go back to the sandpaper that we hear, that sort of thing that grates against us, obey, submit. There is here a joyful submission for the glory of God, because it is really ultimately living out a submission to God himself. So he's not talking about those kinds of leaders that we think, yeah, but. No, he's talking about the kinds of leaders that understand. And so what kind of followers ought we to be? We ought to be the kind who obey and submit. Now, interestingly enough, the word usage here in the original that is rendered to obey carries this idea. It's not the typical word that is used here. It's a different word, and it carries this idea to trust. To be able to follow because this is a trustworthy leadership position, person, and style. They have shown me humility, and they have shown me a followership of God that I can trust. And so it is an obedience That is a trusting obedience, trusting God and trusting God's given leaders, servant shepherd leaders. Obey your leaders and submit to them. To submit is to yield to them. To humbly, what's the word? What's the picture here? To humbly show respect in a way that pursues the gospel vision, message, and mission. Respect in a way that pursues the gospel vision, message, and mission. So that there will ultimately be this joyful accounting of God's work in the local congregation, in the church. I cannot help but think about that and talk about that in relation to, conferences. Pastor conferences or pastor meetings. I've been to a few. And there are those where you can go and all you hear is the themes are twofold. Number one is, how many people do you have? And how many horror stories do you have? And who has the most people and who has the best horror stories? And you get to talk the most, right? And there's that sort of almost this, but that happened to you, but I got to tell you this story. And there can be, that's not all of them, don't misunderstand me, but there can be this place where we get to, but let me tell you about what happened here. And there's a delighting in how awful, it's horrible, how terrible. That's not this. That's the groaning part that he talks about in verse 17. That would be of no advantage to anyone. And so perhaps I'm speaking in some ways to pastoral leadership, and there is a call here for the church, pastors and the church, to a joyful sort of leadership. There should be almost this competition of, but let me tell you what God's doing in my church through my people. Let me tell you about these people, God's people that God has granted me in his church, perhaps is the better language. Is there this magnificent atmosphere of joy within the church that this relationship of submission and yielding for the gospel sort of multiplies so that we are just almost exploding in what God is doing? I can hardly wait to tell you. That's the advantage. That's the imagery. That's the call. That's the better than community of the church that the author of Hebrews, to borrow that phrase that he's used through this whole letter, that's the better than community that he's calling us to. The posture towards leadership is a yielding for the mission and the message and the vision of the gospel that multiplies joy. The posture. Then the prayer, verse 18. Now, we're going to break this up into two because he breaks this up into two. There's a prayer for us as authors and leadership in verse 18. And then there's this prayer. It's probably called the benediction in your Bible as the header. It's the prayer for the church. Now may the God of peace, verse 20. First of all, let's just make a few observations about verses 18 and 19. He turns the corner after talking about this leadership, this posture of leadership. And then he says, pray for us. Now, there are some parallels in his request. First of all, there's a humility. There's a humility and a community in just even the asking for prayer. In even the asking for an author of the book of the Bible, now, given that wasn't a thing back then, quite in the way we put it, there's a humility of just saying, pray for us too. There's a connection in community. Pray for us too. I feel like I can be vulnerable enough to share this with you. So there is that. We must just observe that. Pray for us. But there's almost a parallel here in what he says and from what connected with verse 17. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. In other words, pray for us because we're sure we have aspired to be leaders like the ones I've just talked about in verse 17 in the previous phrases. We have a clear conscience in that. We long for that, and we long to continue for that. And so we need your prayer and your help in this partnership. And we need God's guidance and submission to God's continual help. So it's a request that is sort of fleshing out and living out the very things he's just talked about in the previous verse, the humility, the community, the needing for one another, the purity of ministry and the purity of motive. He wants to be that kind of leader and continue to be that kind of leader. And he knows that it's God's guiding and directing and protecting that is necessary. And there's a desire for connection. That I may be restored to you sooner. That joyful connection. All of this just embodied in his request. So first of all, prayer. Pray for us. As a community, we pray. Church community, we pray for one another. And then he prays for them now. Verse 20. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I think I should have you time me as I read that. That takes like 10 seconds to read. And it's so rich. I wish I could pray like that in such short phrases. And yet the theology just, whoa. He just said all of that in two verses. So this is a sermon in itself. Now, let's make a few observations. Now may the God of peace. First of all, it's a prayer for the congregation. It's a prayer for the Christian community. It's a prayer to God, who is described as, first of all, the God of peace. Now, I want to list some of these things because they connect. It's, first of all, to the God of peace. Then to the God of power, note, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, God's power resurrects Jesus from the dead. And then it's a God of presence, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, and it's a God of propitiation. So it's the God of peace, the God of power, the God of presence, and the God of propitiation by the blood of the eternal covenant. Sacrifice, effective sacrifice. Now, all of that together is important because all of that connects to who this God of peace is. It's the God of peace, and it's the foundational kind of peace that's secured in the gospel. It's not the feeling kind of peace that fleets when I had bad pizza the night before. It's the foundational peace secured in the gospel. This is the God of peace who is the rock solid kind of peace. The kind of peace that we tell ourselves is always true when we don't feel it. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. It's the removal. It's the Romans chapter 5 kind of peace. While we were still his enemies, Christ died for us. It's the removal of the enmity and restoration of right relationship, making us sons and daughters of the Most High God. That's the foundational peace we're talking about. It doesn't exclude those feelings of peace, but it's far more foundational than that. Now, may the God of peace, that's the God we're praying to, may the God of power, it's the God whose power raised Jesus from the dead, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. It reminds me of a few verses. One is found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. The God we're praying to is the one who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And then Paul asks in Romans 8:32, will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The God we are praying to is the God who gave his only son, the God who loves us that deeply. It's the God of power who raised Jesus from the dead. The same power that he gives to us. Ephesians 1, 19 and 20. Paul prays that they may know what is the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe. According to the working of his great might, the same might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's the God of power. That's the level of power, the kind of power we're talking about. The God of peace and the God of power and the God of presence, because he's the God who sent his son Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, the ultimate one who keeps watch and never sleeps and never slumbers, who will suffer a sleepless night for his sheep and knows them by name, to use the imagery of the Gospels. The one who, to borrow from Hebrews, we don't even need to go beyond Hebrews, is the one who will never leave us nor forsake us, chapter 13 and verse 5. And the one who is same yesterday, today, and forever, chapter 13, verse 8. This is the shepherd of his sheep. This is the prayer. The one to whom he prays is the one who is ever present. And the one who has secured or propitiated, secured our sacrifice. The great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant. Remember, the imagery of Hebrews is that which is temporal in the Old Testament sacrifice system and that which is eternal and better than, by virtue, better than any other. It's Jesus' sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And this is the one who is the eternal covenant, the always keeping, forever secure covenant. That's to whom he prays this prayer. What does he pray for? I pray, verse 21, may the God of peace, God of power, God of presence, God of propitiation, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will. Now, I want to go back to how he began that prayer because this connects. May God equip you. How? Equip you fully. With what? With his power. What kind of power? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I repeat that because I think it is so easy for us in our prayers to have this poor view. Like, God, maybe if you would perhaps help me a little bit with my stuff today. Like, maybe you would show up today. Like this sort of self-doubt in the middle of prayer. And that's not what the author of Hebrews does here. He says, this is the God of all power, the God of all peace, the God of ever presence, the one who is the great shepherd. This is the one who is now going to, I'm praying that he would equip you. He's going to, and when he equips you fully with that same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Equip you with everything good. Reminds me of 2 Peter. We easily have a feeling and a language of weakness. If I can just make it through. If I can just make it through. If I can just hang on. And by ourselves, we are weak. We're right. And yet let us not, as followers of Christ who are firmly founded on the good news of the gospel, let us not miss the truths that are given through the gospel, that are secured by Jesus' completed work, not our weakness, by his completed work. And that is 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. His divine power has granted us all things. Some things? No. More God? No. More power? No. All things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. God has given us in Christ all things. Do we need to grow in them? Yes. Do we need to appropriate them better? Yes. Apply them better? Probably, yes. Do we lack them? No. They're secured through Jesus. This is just the Bible. That's just what it says. That's what he prays. I need that prayer. May the God of peace who brought Jesus from the dead equip us with every good thing. Okay, why? We don't lack. What's the purpose? To do his will. To do his will. Okay, how many times have I heard, yeah, but what's God's will? I just wish I knew God's will. Oh, we do. Let me back up. I do understand. There are ways in our lives where specifically it doesn't tell me what job to take. The Bible doesn't. If I'm a student, it doesn't tell me what school to go to. It doesn't. And yet we should come back to the reality of what it clearly tells us is God's will. And so let's just do that briefly through the author's context. Because he tells us, for example, in chapter 13 and verses 15 and 16, what is God's will? Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. God's will is to honor him in my rhythms of life. Specifically, honor him in the way I speak in everyday life. Do not neglect to do good and share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. God's will is that I share and practice hospitality. God's will is that I serve. God's will is that I obey and submit in joyful leadership. These are the things that are God's will, and God has equipped me to do the things that are God's will for God's glory. These are the things that we're praying for, that we might do increasingly that which is pleasing in his sight. Check this, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. In other words, may my actions and my life continually grow in looking more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. And so the posture towards leadership is a joyful submission to God's leadership structure for his glory in celebrating the gospel. The prayer is that the character of God and the completed work of Christ would give confidence to you and me as we live. On the patterns of prayer, I could not read this and think about prayer without thinking of my longing. I remember as a kid, Pastor Don. I don't know if I've told you about Pastor Don, but he was old. He was old as dirt, man. He was old, and I just remember a few things about Pastor Don. I remember how my friends, when I was just a kid, like a middle school kid, my friends would just talk about how boring he was. He wouldn't preach every Sunday, but when he preached, they was like, that was boring. And so they got to talking about the things they did for distractions, and this is where I learned, did you know that your ears never stop growing? Man, Pastor Don is old. His ears are huge. All right. My life is enriched now. So I remember that about Pastor Don, but I remember more than anything else to this very day that I wanted to be exactly like Pastor Don, because, man, that dude could pray. When he bowed his head, you knew you were going before the throne of the very God of all creation. I remember I was going on a service trip, a missions trip over the summer, and it was required. Find like five people that you know who are praying for you. And you know what I did? The first thing I did, I got on my bike and I went to Don's house. And I said, Pastor Don, would you please pray for me? It was probably one of the greatest privileges of my life when he just said yes. That's what I do when I come to Hebrews. I say, I want to pray like that. That's the kind of prayer, that's the posture, that's what I want God to do in our community. And so that's the call for us as a church, is to live that out in the leadership structure. It's to pray that for God's glory and then live that out in confidence. That's the prayer. And then finally, his parting words, verse 22, simply this: I beg you to bear with my exhortation. It's this pastoral plea. He's exhorted them. He'd called them back. He's had no uncertain words in the way he said it. Please bear with, listen to, have patience with, understand the heart from which it comes. It's this, and then there's this greeting. And I just want to pull out this one thing. As he gives them these updates, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Greet all of your leaders. He gives this greeting. And all the saints, those who come from Italy, send you greetings. And then look at verse 25. Grace be with you all. This fascinates me. I could do a sermon just on this. But one of the things we see in the epistles, especially in the Pauline epistles, he begins every epistle in the same sort of structure that the culture did. Dear so-and-so, such-and-such, sincerely me. We know we're old enough, we know what a letter is. I have to explain it to a certain generation. We know what a letter is. Same sort of deal in ancient times. They had a form. The New Testament epistles are not so different from that form, except where they are. And in Paul's epistles especially, and in here we see it in these two verses, he changes the typical greeting. And he uses the word grace to you. No big deal, right? Yes, it's a big deal. Instead of hello, it's grace to you. Let me tell you about Jesus just in the way I begin my conversations with you. That is so cool. Like grace to you. So it leads me to ask this question. As he closes with greetings and he ends his word with grace, do I, and God, may I more and more, begin and end my conversations with just words of grace? Let's transform the conversations and begin and end with words of grace. And that's what the author of Hebrews does. His final words are words of grace, pointing to Jesus. Some sources, speaking of final words, some sources say that the Buddha's last words were these: work hard to gain your own salvation. Work hard to gain your own salvation. The author of Hebrews looks at that sort of concept and says, no. Jesus' blood speaks a better word than that. The final word is a better word, and it's a word that echoes and resounds into eternity. It's the word that transforms our greeting into grace. It's a parting word of confidence in the continued presence of the better one, the Savior Jesus Christ. And that is what we are called to, that we might live and speak our final words as the better words of grace. May that be our hope. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for grace. Thank you for the magnificence of your grace that speaks a better word. Because we come in here all weak, and we come in here all messy, and we come in here all hurting, and we come in here all less mature than we ever thought we should be at this point. And we find hope in grace. We find awe and wonder and magnificence in grace, and may that never ever cease, so that our words increasingly become drenched with the grace of Jesus Christ. Our prayers increasingly become founded upon the character of the God of the gospel, so that we live in the confidence of Jesus' magnificence. Those are the final words that will echo into eternity. May we live them more and more each day for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.